Heavenly Father, we come in the on the beginning of the reading of your word, and Lord, we just say that this word has authority over our lives and authority over every situation and everything that we are facing. Father, in this world, fear wants to move us. Fear wants to grab a hold of us and say, it is impossible. Turn to the right or turn to the left, but certainly don't keep walking the same way that you are. And Father, we just pray over Tracy right now as she is going to walk this week to a time of see you later to mom. And we pray that, Lord, that you'll bless her and you'll bless her family and that you'll give her strength. And Lord, I just pray that you will guide her heart and that, Lord, it will set her heart on fire more to share the good news. For Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death. Death no longer has the last word. For in Jesus Christ, all those who believe will arise again to everlasting life with you. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll just bless her. And Lord, I know there's others in this room today, others that are facing circumstances in their life that are causing them to be afraid. And I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will not let them move from following you, but Lord, they'll keep following you even in to the circumstances that seem bigger than anything else. We love you and we trust you. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Family. Don't you love it? Family. It's what it's about. If you do not have a Bible today, Doug will get you a Bible, and you raise your hand and he'll get you one to it, because in this church, we open the Word of God, and we don't just depend on one voice. We look at it ourselves to make sure. We're Bereans in this church. We make sure that the Word of God is being rightly spoken. And so turn with me to the book of Kings, First Kings 19, 1 through 9 is what we're going to be focusing on today. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9. I get that right. Yeah, thanks, Leon. The Word of God is an amazing comfort to us in times of life, right? I think if you remember, I told you that when my wife was in the hospital and they had put her IV in wrong and they were putting potassium in her flesh instead of potassium in her veins, she was literally feeling like her arm was burning. And God had called me to be next to my wife early that morning, and as I walked in, she was crying and agitated. And all she said to me was, "Read God's word to me." And so I opened up the Bible, and I started reading, and I kept reading, and I kept reading. And I think I read all Psalm 119, because that is 175 verses. And so I went through that, and at the end of it, there was a peace that came over Sue that she still says to today that nothing else would have given her peace but the Word of God. People don't miss that. Don't miss that. I don't know what you're all going through. I know what some of you are going through, but I know what you're all going through. But it is God's word that brings peace. Because it's more than just words on a page. It is the embodiment of a being. Because Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God. And so when you're reading the Word, you're reading his very heart and getting to know the heart of God. And nothing is greater and nothing will bring peace like that. And as we've been walking with Elijah, he's needed that. He's needed that. I don't know if for some of us in this room that it has been a while since you've journeyed with Elijah, or maybe you'd never journeyed with him before. But it has been an amazing journey, I believe. It's been for your pastor. I don't know about you, but I think maybe this is more for me than you. But as we journeyed last week, we went to Mount Carmel. And how many of us as children didn't hear that story in Sunday school? But we looked at specifically the slippery slope of sin that the nation had been moved into as they moved into idolatry. And we also looked at rebuilding the altar. And if you remember, I had foam stones up here and I rebuilt the altar in front of you. Do you remember any of the names of those stones that I believe God had drawn us to look at in our own personal lives and what it looks like to rebuild your altar before the Lord? The stone of humility and word, prayer, living sacrifice, simplicity that leads to the stone of giving with hilarity, and holiness that leads to the stone of the family first ministry. A transformed mind, joy, trust, and finally, the top stone. With all these being built up, that we speak the word of God to other people. That becomes something, as David said, that if you will cleanse me, if you'll restore me, if you will make me new, then I will teach transgressors their ways. Amen? It's the reason I can't stop preaching. Because God restored my life from sin. And in that restoration, I have to keep sharing with others. I have to. There is nothing else in this world that has restored my heart than His Spirit. And if you get that, it changes your life. So in this context, we went on and we saw the 450 prophets of Baal who failed in their act. And we were reminded that it's not because demonic forces don't exist, but it's that they are in submission to God also. And when God said to Satan, sit, he could do nothing. He could do nothing. And so, he is God of God. He is Elohim. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. Now, I don't know about you, but as I went on, I thought to myself, how would I want this story to end? Right now, what would I want to see happen? Right? And so I want to see the people return to God and worship. I want to see Elijah lifted up as a true prophet of God and people saying that he's speaking the word of God. I wanted to see them go and kick Ahab and Jezebel out of authority and say, you know what? We need a righteous king to lead this nation. Do you realize that none of that happened? None of that happened. None of it. So what happened? The first couple of verses of 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. The threat of death. I think that it's very, very important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to realize a very important thing right here at this moment. It is simple but profound. It's Paul saying that I see a law at work that even when I want to do good, evil is right there. It is Peter saying, don't you understand that In Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, this is so important for you to realize. You have to understand, he's not going around roaring to those he owns. Those that are already in his camp who don't know it. He's not going around roaring to them. He's letting them silently slip into hell. Who is he roaring around? He's roaring around those who are making gospel noise. Those who, empowered by the gospel, the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ, are watching and experiencing, living out life transformation. And being bold to bring the gospel to where nobody is bringing the gospel. That is the ones that he is coming against. That is one of the reasons why your pastor has been encouraged on a monthly basis to pray over you. Because I believe that God is moving in this place, and I'm seeing it. Leslie is just the tip of the iceberg, along with others, that God is moving in and amongst, and he is moving even ahead of us. He is beginning to light fires in the neighborhood of these homes because he wants to transform and change this neighborhood. But we have to be people who realize when that happens, the enemy's going to roar, and he's going to come against us. And so I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your families. I'm praying for the people that you know. I'm praying for this neighborhood because God's Spirit's on the move, and so is Satan. And he is ticked off. And he's going to try to bring division. He's going to try to bring separation. He's going to try to come into your life and to make it seem like hell so that you change course. I want to encourage you. Lift up the banner of prayer. Lift it up now. Because it is your defense. And as you fall prostrate before God and his word, let his call to intimacy and prayer be heard by you. It's your protection. It's your act of faith. It is the sword that you have, the shield of faith that you have in the midst of the battle. And God is calling us to this. And I'm telling you what, we become a family of prayer. And we start to cry out to God together. We're not going to be able to handle what the Holy Spirit's going to do among us. Your family that you've been separated from, your family that you've seen struggle in, God's going to start moving. He's going to start doing things. I believe that with all my heart. But we got to become a people of prayer. That's what happened here. Is that Satan raised up his head and said, "You think that altar did anything? You think that fire from God did anything? I'm going to come against it, and I'm going to threaten Elijah, even your own life. Even your own life." And so, what was his response to that threat? Starting in verse 3 to 5a, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. The title of my message today is Fear, the emotion that can change the course of our life. And one of the biggest things you got to realize is that fear begs you to run out of God's will for your life. Begs you to run away from God's will. There are all kinds of fears in our world. In fact, fear is an emotion that really does move most of mankind. We have fears of not being liked or accepted. We have fears of being failures. We have fears of never being married or being married to the wrong person. We have phobias of all kinds of things. We have fears of hospitals and death, fears of being of not being loved, of storms, of confrontation, of anger, of hostile people, fear of being taken advantage of, fears of our children's future. And other people, and what other people think of us, and fear of living life of being afraid. Have you experienced fear in your life? Can you right now attach a story? I have two for you. One is that we think of pretty naturally, and one of we don't think of very naturally. The fear of that naturally started in Sue and my life in the spring of 1998. We were given a trip to Israel, to the where the ground where our Lord actually was birthed into this world and walked on streets and lived 33 years, where he died and on a cross, and where he was put in a grave and arose again from the dead, and then rose from this earth back to be on the right hand side of his Father. And we were excited about that trip. God just gave it to us. It was an amazing gift. But we had flown into Amsterdam and had a layover there and was going to fly out to Tel Aviv. And so we boarded the plane and got ready. And as the plane started to roar down the tarmac and lift off from the ground, all of a sudden the plane shook violently. And then we saw it. An engine on the outside of the plane was on fire. And as Sue and I looked at each other, I watched the blood drain from her face. We were young parents of young children, and all of a sudden we wondered, if we died right now, what would happen to our children? And we circled out over the ocean, and they said, we're going to have to drop fuel because we're too heavy to land. And so, unfortunately, they did that, and then we did land very hard. But that's a fear that I think all of us, if I just took some time right now, we could probably have all kinds of stories of circumstantial fear that we have in our lives, right? Things that happen in this world that cause us to fear, that cause us to go, I feel like I'm sitting on the precipice of death. But there's another fear, and that is a fear when we don't know who we are. And that fear I experienced as a young person is I didn't know my identity or who I was. And so that fear led me into a 18-year addiction in my life, trying to find my identity. It's a little quieter. We really don't notice it. We almost wonder if it's natural and if it's just something that that kind of is just, hey, it's just finding out who I am. It is a fear of identity that moves a life into somewhere they do not belong. It's the same fear that moves people into alcohol and drugs and into relationships that they have no right being in. It moves people into crazy things because they're afraid of being alone, rejected, abandoned, purposeless, and living in isolation. It is a quiet fear, but it is much more pervasive in our lives than any circumstantial fear that we might face. In the midst of the threat of death, Elijah lost his bearings of who he was. He lost his bearings on whose he was. We have to remember that fear is not the variable. The variable is what we do with fear. That's the variable. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 2:3 said, when he came to Corinth, he said, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. This is the great apostle. And yet that is true. Over 365 times, probably almost 500 times, the word of God addresses fear because God realizes the struggle that we struggle with. So what is it that God doesn't want fear to do to us? If we go back to Elijah, we realize that when he reaches Beersheba, he had traveled on foot 85 to 100 miles. On foot. 85 to 100 miles. When's the last time anybody in here walked that far? Yeah. Maybe you did in your heart as you've run away from not knowing who you are. It was taking Elijah outside of God's will because he was called to lead the people back in Israel. And now he's almost 100 miles away from God's will. I want you to notice a pattern that had happened because of the wrong effect of fear in Elijah's life. Elijah was living in division from God because he had traveled outside of God's will. He had come under the influence of deception of fear by believing that Jezebel could accomplish her threat, that somehow she had become more powerful and greater than God. He was distracted from his duty as Israel's prophet, so he lost sight of his purpose, and he was led into discouragement. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says this, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid," the NIV says. Another version says, "cowardly spirit." King James says, "a spirit of fear." That is not what the Spirit of God gave us. That is from the evil one. And so the question is this: how was Elijah and how am I moved by the spirit of fear? And I appreciate the fact that the Bible even makes the, a personality. It's not an inanimate thing. It's really not initially an emotion. It is driven by a spirit. And it is not the Spirit of God. Now listen to me. Just like Elijah, when you're moved by fear, you are moved to self-focus. All of a sudden, your life becomes more important than the life of Christ in you. You find yourself embracing the self-focus by focusing on negativism. Right? Right? You begin to look at the source of the fear, and you begin to look at it as though you're a victim underneath it. That somehow you have to move because there's absolutely no power for any opportunity for change. And so you focus on that negativism. All your energies and time will be focused on what could happen to you and what others think. Today we say this: you're caught up in the drama of what could be. And isn't our world caught up in a whole lot of drama of what could be? Second thing is, you know that you're living under the spirit of fear when you enlarge the enemy. Just like Elijah did, you make your Jezebel bigger than what she really is. And more powerful than God. You give them more credit than they deserve. Somebody once said it this way: big circumstances, little God. Little circumstances, or excuse me, big God, little circumstances. It's the way you live. And finally, listen, you engage the fear. So you self-focus, you enlarge the enemy, and then you engage your fear. Instead of you overcoming your fear overcomes you, and you develop a pattern of thinking that is in submission to your fear. Recently, I heard, and I don't know this tennis player very well. She's from Japan, and she has risen up in the ranks of tennis. And recently, she experienced one of her first defeats. And so she was being interviewed on TV through the news, and she had engaged her fear of losing and then claimed because of mental health reasons, she would be, at least for a while, leaving her tennis career. Because she was being overcome by the negativism, she enlarged the enemy of losing and is being overcome by submitting to that spirit. When overcome by discouragement, a human is naturally led into the depression of a purposeless life. And we're shown that through Elijah when he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had it in your life has become so overwhelmed that you weren't sure there was any purpose for you to go on? The next verse says that he then laid down under the bush and fell asleep. There's a good and bad thing about sleep. One is sleep finally shuts your mouth up. I remember, guys, I want you to know that I'm not preaching to you something that I don't experience. Okay, I'm not. I've had fears, and I've had fears recently. I remember talking to Sue about something, and I may have mentioned it before, but I started to go down the road of negativism. And finally, I looked at Sue and said, I'm going to shut up now. It's pervasive. It's pervasive, and I'm right here with you. I am right next to you, walking with you through this. Because there is much that wants to make a pastor afraid. There is much going on right now in this world. And so the good thing about sleep is to shut your mouth up. The bad thing about sleep is the escape that it begs you to take. Listen to the Bible. Wake up, Romans 13:11 says. Wake up, for your salvation is closer now than it was. Put on the armor of light and take off the armor of darkness. Wake up. Wake up, people of God. Don't let fear consume you. So, the amazing, amazing God that we serve. Let's keep reading down from 5b down to 9a. Let's just read this. It says this, okay? So he's sleeping, right? Elijah is sleeping. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Yes. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And then, let's stop there. So now, people, not only did he travel almost 100 miles, now he's traveled almost 400 miles. 400. But I want you to know something. I want you to see it and don't miss it. Do you notice there's no condemnation from God? Do you notice that only loving restoration follows this runner? Do you notice that that twice the angel wakes him up, and Elijah was given bread and water waiting for him? There could be biblical analysis that could go to that bread and water, but I'm just going to leave it right where it's at. Elijah had to make a decision to receive the provision that God gave to him. He could have rejected it and died, but he did not. You know, that's all we can do in our relationship with the Lord. All we can do is receive who he is in our hearts. There's nothing more that we bring to the table. I don't care if you've gone to church, just starting to go to church, you went to church and you walked away from church, or you've been going to church all your life. You're really not that significant, but he is. You see, the whole thing about Mount Carmel is not the fire that fell, but what is happening in the heart of the human. That's why the story is so significant, because is God the God of our life? Or are we going to say, I believe in God, and then just keep running, and just keep running, and just keep running? God wants to change your and my heart. That is the most significant miracle that we could ever face on this earth, is a heart transformed for Jesus Christ. Until you get that, you're going to keep looking for other miracles to sustain your faith. Stop it! The greatest miracle is the gospel. The greatest miracle is a transformed life. There are people sitting before me that are saying, you know, this whole church thing, it's a great thing, but you know, I just haven't yet quite got to the point that I am going to surrender my heart to Him. You're on the precipice of the greatest miracle you will ever experience in your life, and you're hesitating? You're not taking His provision. You're not receiving the life-sustaining power of God in your heart to transform you, not into a good person, but into a completely different human being, changed from the inside out, transformed by the Spirit of God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not just a better person. Don't reduce God to a morality. He is universe life-changing, altering, impenetrable light. We can't even look at Him. And He wants to come and dwell inside your heart. Stop it. It's only pride that's stopping you, because you think you're better than God. Stop it. He received it. He received this. This is the cool thing about right now in history. That same God who came to provide Elijah with what he needed is here right now. He is here right now, and He's coming to you. In the midst of this service, He is coming and saying, I am your provision of strength as you face your fear. He's saying, don't you give up, don't you give in. I got this. If you let me in your heart right now in your life and give and believe that I can give you what you need, I will be the one that will strengthen you. I will be the one that will show you that I am enough for you. There's a favorite song that was written recently by Zach Williams. Listen to the words. When He told you you're not good enough, when He told you you're not right, when He told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when He told you you're not worthy, when He told you you're not loved, when He told you you're not beautiful, and that you'll never be enough. When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When He told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When He told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When He told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Fear. He is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. Because fear, he is a liar. People of God, it is so pervasive. It is so pervasive. It is a personal spirit. It is demonic. And He wants to have your heart. And I know that in this room, there is someone that is being revealed right now. You've been running in fear for years. And it's time to stop running. God has set this up to be your provision. God is saying to you, I'm enough. You don't have to run in fear. That divorce is not defining who you are. That circumstance is not defining who you are. You know what? When you've been convinced that you have no identity, and so you're able to give to people other things that doesn't belong to them, that does not define who you are. I am here telling you, I define who you are. But people, don't sleep on me. Take the provision. Because it's a person. His name is Jesus. And when he died on that cross, he said, it is finished. It's complete. It's enough. It's enough for everything. Even to overcome death. Even to overcome death. The greatest fear. So the question is, can you dare to believe with me today that God is greater than your fear? Can you believe that even right now in the midst of the lie that you are believing, God is filling you, strengthening you, and sustaining you in the midst of it so that you can face your fear and see that truly he is the God who overcomes all things? Someone told me this week this, and I thought this was great. Pain and struggle give credence, strength and ownership to virtue. You never really live in godly virtue without pain and struggle, because it is that reality that virtue reveals itself in you. You see, even though Elijah was running, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And what and God is using that to build a virtue within his prophet that later on would become the strength for him to face the things that he needed to face. Now, here's the main point. 9b, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Do you hear it? Is the Lord saying that to you? It may not be location. It may be where your heart is at. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I love and often have reflected on Acts 17, 26 through 28 as Paul's talking to the Areopagus, and he says this, from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Meaning this, what God is saying to Elijah, son, what are you doing here? This is not the boundary I appointed for you and for your life. You have moved outside of my will for you. You are not seeking me, but seeking comfort for your own existence because of fear. There are movements that are happening today that are trying to seek a religious experience that embraces feeling first before truth. They have embraced the idea that we can push revival through the experience of feeling something instead of embracing the truth of the Word of God. They no longer believe Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, which says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the last prophetic word. Anything added or taken away from that very word of God is heresy. In all the movements of Sue in my life, they have come through the word of God speaking to us, not prophetically spoken by a person to us. And so it was God's word that needed to speak to Elijah. And that's what's exactly happened. And so today it's my prayer that God's word will speak to you, you runners, you people that have been running through a whole lot of different ways, running from what God has called you to do. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7. Let me complete this. It says, for the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, right? I've read that already. But gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now listen to this. Don't miss this. First is power. The Spirit of God gives us power to overcome. It is the power that God is, what is the power that God is talking about? It's the power to live as an overcomer of your circumstances. The power is found not embracing the negativism of your fear, but embracing the promises of God. It is the power that we get from God speaking to us and say, I got this. What's one of those verses? Listen to me. I believe this verse with all my heart. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There has been many times I've had to rest on that promise. Because there's been many times where it seems like the direction of things that God is moving me into seem like they're dying. And I have to trust that he is the one that will complete that which he began in me. Can I embrace God as an air traffic controller specialist who is guiding my plane into land, into eternity with him? Even when the clouds are so thick I don't know where I'm going, and even when I struggle with trusting the instrumentation of my plane, can I trust that God is the one who is going to land me? Can you? Because it'll change the trajectory of your feet. It's the thing that brings me up in front of you every week, is that he is the one who will complete it. What he has started in my life. Second of all, is the strength of, so it's power and it's strength of love. Now, obviously, love, isn't that weird? It's like, okay, wait a minute. Love? Come on. I need something other than that. No, you don't. Love is obviously about relationship. And in an individualistic world, God is calling his people to enlist and trust each other. For this reveals the working out of faith in our lives. 1 John 2:10 says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. You see, the reality of the love of God in my heart is my love for you and your love for each other. And in a world where we do a whole lot of church hopping, we need to hear this. Because God, it's not by accident we're here. It's even not by our good choice that we drove, some of us, 40 minutes to be here. It's because God is calling his people together in a world that is very divided. It is time for people to say, we're going to be a family. Stephen and I talked a little bit last night about kingdom language and how Paul seems to transition kingdom language into the body of Christ. What were the other words we used? Body of God. Household of God. Yeah. People of God. He is building his kingdom. There was a rock that was hewn, not with human hands, that was taken from a mountain and shattered every kingdom in the world. And it set itself up as small, and it grew to be the greatest kingdom. You know what? That's what God wants us to be a part of. But we have to get out of the kingdom of ourselves and get in the kingdom of God. That means I no longer have any wants and desires that isn't moved and motivated by God himself. And we as Americans don't get that. We think it's Christ and. No, it is not. It's just Christ. Following him. And so, love. Somebody once said that, you know, ministry would be a lot easier without people. But it is the beauty and the difficulty of people that make ministry and give us the love of his spirit to overcome. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. People come together. We're so individualistic. We don't get this. We just make our own little stands. We put up our own little flags, and we think somehow that's how I protect myself. No, it just like 1 John says, it's in the context of each other. It's in the context of the body. It's in the context of us coming. And, you know, knowing each other so deeply, we know our faults, we know everything that about each other, and we still walk with each other, love each other, stand by each other. And the world goes, what? Because Because they don't get that. They don't get that. You know, they've stolen a word from us, right? When you ever read fellowship used by people who are not believers, they ain't got a clue. They don't know what fellowship is. Because fellowship is knowing the heart of each other, Mr. Tumbleweed, and setting our feet in granite and walking as brothers with each other, isn't it? And as we do that, we shake. Because I'm not sure I want them to know me that deeply. But as we do, it becomes real. We were at Jake and Judy's wedding. And one of the things that I shared, which was a statement that Judy said during their courtship, was the fact that they had come to a place of a story that started unfolding. It's their story to tell the world. But as they came to that story and they begin to understand each other more deeply, she said, you know, I used to think that our relationship was perfect, but now I've come to realize our relationship is real. Now that's huge. That is Holy Spirit huge. And if you get that, it'll change your life forever. You know, much of our fear keeps us away from each other because we don't want somebody to know what's really going on inside. But I'm telling you, one of the phrases of the spirit of fear that I embraced for a while was this, and maybe somebody will relate to this today. If they really knew me, they wouldn't accept me. How much of your life has been driven by that? Mine was. That's why in school I spoke under my breath. I didn't have enough courage to speak out openly because I had an addiction and I didn't want anybody to know who I was. It was horrible. There's a freedom. There's a freedom. Finally, so power, strength of love, and peace of self-discipline. Now, this has been interpreted as sound mind, self-controlled, right-minded, clear-headed judgment to pray throughout Scripture. Do you think we need this? You know what this is in direct contradiction to? Yeah. Oh, I know. But it's in direct contradiction to mental illness. It really is. God is our answer. God is our answer. Listen to this. Do you believe Scripture? Isaiah 26:3-4. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, the God himself, is the rock eternal. Somebody needs that verse in their life today. Somebody needs to write that down, and they need to memorize that verse in their life because their mind has not been in perfect peace. Their mind has not been steadfast because they are not trusting in God. It is the peace of God that really is the exercise of our faith. It is the absolute trust in his peace that surpasses all understanding that gives us the ability to live out a life that does not run, but stands firm and stands steady. And like I said, the most important thing about Mount Carmel isn't the miracle of the fire, but the effect on the human heart. Now, of course, we struggle with this, but we know one that didn't. We know Jesus Christ, who had his mind perfectly at peace on the Father, who walked the road of redemption for his people and did not let fear lead him. In fact, to the point that his own disciples did not recognize him when he was on the way to the cross because he was so set in the face of fear and he so walked into it and didn't run from it. He lived in love with the Father and us and did not walk alone. He had a piece of self-discipline that caused fear in his disciples, like I said. Jesus kept walking the road to the cross because he knew who he was and whose he was. He did not veer to the right or left, but stayed on the road for his purpose. God the Father is calling us to do the same thing. We must overcome fear by the blood of the Lamb. by the word of the testimony of the word of God working out our lives. And this is the most difficult thing that Revelation tells us, that we don't love our lives so much as to shrink from death. Death is going to come in so many forms of fear, and we need to trust that God is the one who truly has overcome death. So as we draw this time to a conclusion, it's only 11:15. Do you want to keep going for a while? Because this, as we draw to the conclusion, I think it's important to say that every single one of us face fear. Every one of us does. All right? Let's get over ourselves. So fear is not the variable. But what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it today? The Lord says himself that he did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Today, God wants you to live a life that is perfectly at peace with him. That will never start until you break down the wall of your pride and let him in. You've got to accept his provision. His provision is Jesus. And you know what? It's enough. It's enough. His blood covers your sins from the past, the present, and the future. And that does not give you license to keep on sinning. But what that actually becomes is the power to look at the sin and say, you know what? I hear you knocking, but I'm not opening the door. Because I don't need to anymore. Because I have all the provision I need. It is not in my bank account. It is not in what the work I did in the past. It's not in how good or bad of a person that I think I am. It is in alone in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he is enough and has overcome. And then you can be like I was in a time in the dock here that I will never forget as long as I live. As a young man brought the Satanic Bible, written by Anton LaVey. I think he opened up Crowley. I think Crowley wrote the book. Anton LaVey opened up the Bible, or opened up the Church of Satan. And as this man brought the Satanic Bible in, the war was on right in our midst. And you know his name. And as I was under this attack, I was struggling. I'll be honest with you, I was struggling, and fear was trying to take a hold of me. And as I walked away from the conversation for a moment, I went into the kitchen, and a gal by the name of Tori came up to me, and she says, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "Right now, girl, right now I am under an immense attack." And she says, "Oh, no problem. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." My confidence is in Wayne Andersma. No, it's in Jesus Christ. My confidence is in him alone. That's what brings me up each eye. That's why I keep praying or preaching to you guys and praying for you guys, because Jesus Christ is enough. And if we get this, it'll light a fire under this place that will never be put out. But there is spirits of religion. There is spirits of pride. There is spirits of self-protection. There is spirits of all kinds of fear that even are sitting in this room right now. And you know it. I don't have to tell you. You already know it. It's right there. And you feel it. That's why we're going to pray against it right now. We're going to pray against it. And if today there's someone in this room that wants to stand up and say, "No longer am I going to be controlled by that fear. No longer am I going to be controlled by that fear. I'm done running. I am sick of running." Today is a great day. Do not be like the Israelites who hardened their hearts and rebelled against God. Today, if God is calling your heart to make a stand against the fear that has been driving your life for years, and he's saying it's time to stop running, today's a great day to stop. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come in the light of this word, and we believe you to be the God of all our provision. You are the God who has created all things. You're the God who absolutely so loved us that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. And you're the God who is saying, I did not give you that spirit. I gave you a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I did not give you that spirit to run away. I did not give you that spirit to fear so that you gave yourself away. I did not give you that spirit that had you run into alcohol, run into drugs, run into all these things to try to find comfort. I am the God of comfort. You don't need any of that. You just need me. And so, Father, I just pray. I pray that, Father, that today someone has heard your voice. That, Lord, they do not feel condemned or looked down on. But that, Lord, they see you as the God that is even right now giving them provision and loving them and bringing bread and water to them. For you are the bread of life. And you are the spring of water that desires to well up inside of us and overflow. God, I pray for that soul right now. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll give them strength and courage, not cowardness, not wondering what other people think, but strength and courage to stop running. May they hear God say, my child, what are you doing here? I set you in this time. I set you in the boundaries around you. I have a purpose for your life. And you've been running for years. Heavenly Father, I pray for that person. But I also pray for all of us. Because every one of us face fears. Every one of us do. It doesn't matter how much money we have in the bank. It doesn't matter how little we have in the bank. It doesn't matter if we have a place to live or if we're homeless. It doesn't matter. None of the physical will ever resolve the issue of the fear of the heart. And so, Father, I just pray that you will bless us in the light of fear, that, Lord, we'll be a people that walk into it and not run away from it, that we will face you. We're going to find out that, Father, not only do you provide for Elijah, but you're going to provide for the way back for your people. And we just pray that, Father, that you will give us strength to keep walking together and to gain the courage that we need to follow you, no matter what the cost. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.